As we come today to the wonderful topic of faith's triumph, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, page 1130 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 15. Picking up at verse 21, so we continue our expositions through the Gospel of Matthew, we read the words which say, Matthew 15, at verse 21, this is the Word of God. Then Jesus went out from there, and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, before we come to this section of God's Word, dear friends, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great love for your people in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you that we have been made the recipients of so great a salvation. Many here this day, O God, know the joys of sins forgiven, the Holy Spirit given as the very earnest and down payment of better things to come, communion and union with Jesus through faith, and an entitlement to heaven, all because Jesus has paid our debt in full to you. And we thank you, O God, again for these great salvific realities. We thank you, Lord, for the glorious truths which we have sung this day. And we ask, O God, now as we come to your word, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit says to the church. Come then, we pray, O great Jehovah, and quicken us. Give us the strength that we need for these things, O God. Send the Spirit to us and empower us with his person and presence. We ask these mercies through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Certainly one of the most important words in all the Bible is the word faith. Faith is a word which is used in both the Old and the New Testaments, and it carries the idea of having trust or confidence in someone or in something. Now, the Bible has much to say about faith itself. It speaks about weak faith, strong faith, bold faith, steadfast faith, dead faith, a common faith, and a like precious faith, to name a few. But the Bible also speaks about a great faith, and it's interesting to note that this terminology is only used twice in the New Testament, and in both cases it is connected to, or rather the person that it's connected to, was a Gentile, that is to say, a non-Jewish believer. Now, besides the first instance of this great faith being connected to a Gentile, namely the centurion soldier, who we considered some weeks ago back in Matthew chapter 8, the second instance of a person having great faith in the New Testament who was a Gentile is the woman before us today in our narrative. Now, as God has ordained exactly how our Bibles would be put together, it's significant to note that this narrative before us today immediately follows the discussion from Jesus and the religious leaders of his day concerning the matter of what was clean and unclean, because clearly the woman in our account, who was a Canaanite woman, would have definitely been considered unclean by the religious leaders in our Lord's day. Now, to be sure, this is something to think about. Having been rejected by the Jews in the region where our Lord was ministering, now he leaves Israel for the first time in his ministry to go to a completely Gentile area, and what does he find there but a pagan woman who wholeheartedly trusts in him? Here is our Lord is in this Gentile region among the so-called unclean ones of the earth. He finds greater faith in himself there than he did in the promised land. Well, to be sure, we can say then that in light of this, true biblical faith is often found in the most unlikely places. As a matter of fact, so convinced of this matter concerning faith being found in unlikely places that it's interesting to consider that after so much hard-heartedness from his own people in his own land, that the rest of the miracles that take place in this chapter of Matthew 15 all take place in a Gentile country. Now, friends, I believe that this is striking. You see, this was no accident concerning our Lord's ministry. Rather, it was a strategic move by the Savior, and he did it in order to teach his disciples of old and us today many practical and useful lessons in our lives as God's people. Here in these narratives, Jesus wants to teach us things pertaining to the true nature of faith and the true nature of his ministry. And so as we come to consider these things over the next few weeks, we have a great storehouse of heavenly blessing and instruction prepared for us. So as we come then today specifically to consider this first Gentile account in this chapter, I ask you to consider with me first in your Bibles the mother's earnest request in verses 21 and 22. The mother's earnest request. Notice first again, verse 21. We read concerning our Lord, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Now, we don't know exactly why our Lord Jesus left the area of Gennesaret, where he was previously ministering. But whatever the case was, we can certainly say that he did it with a view to minister to the woman in our account. This woman had a great burden on her heart, and so our Lord would seek her out to meet that burden, to meet the need of her heart. Well, our passage says that Jesus journeyed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and these two heathen towns were about 21 miles apart from each other, and they were about 30 to 50 miles northwest of Gennesaret, which was on the Mediterranean coast. Well, as Jesus is in this area, Matthew draws our attention to a very significant event that took place, and he does this with the introductory words of verse 22a, where he says, "And behold," and behold. Now, Matthew has used this language many times throughout his gospel, and whenever he does, he's drawing our attention to the extraordinary nature of the event which is about to follow. Matthew did this, for example, in Matthew 1 in verse 20 of his gospel, where we read that as Joseph was thinking about putting Mary away because he did not want to make a public example of her, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him." And then again, in the same chapter of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, in speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, we read the words which say, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So here we have in this chapter Matthew using the same language again for the same purpose. And he says in verse 22, "And behold," or "look and see," notice, "a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed.'" So let me speak then about this woman for a few moments who came to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage says that she was from Canaan, which meant that she was a Canaanite, which speaks about her ancestry. And to be sure, this term was a loaded one, especially in connection to the Jewish people. This woman, who Mark calls in his gospel a Syrophoenician, because of the general area which she lived, was from the people who were the ancient tribal enemies, which make ancient tribal enemies of the Israelites, which makes this woman's presence in this narrative all the more shocking. Now, to be sure, the Canaanites were a very ungodly people, and as most of you know, they were one of the people groups that were to be utterly destroyed and eliminated from the promised land by the command of God to Joshua of old. Now, this matter of the woman being a Gentile Canaanite is not without meaning, as I hinted earlier, concerning the true nature of our Lord's ministry. This woman, as we'll see at the end of the narrative, is going to have the great burden of her heart alleviated by Christ. And the supreme significance of this passage is that it foreshadows the spreading of the gospel of Jesus to all different people throughout the world. You see, although at one time, by and large, the door of mercy was closed to the Canaanite people, however, because of Christ's coming, that door would now be opened to them by his great grace. Although the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Messiah to the Jews, as we'll speak about in a few moments, the gospel nonetheless was to be preached to all people, regardless of their background, and Matthew's Jewish audience to whom he writes would have immediately understood this fact from the narrative presented before us today. Now, Matthew tells us here that this pagan woman cried out to Jesus regarding her demon-possessed daughter, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." So broken was this woman over her daughter's situation that the text in the original says quite literally that she continually wailed, saying, "Have pity on me." Now, it's certainly an amazing thing, at least to me, to see this Gentile woman referring to Christ by his messianic designation, namely the Son of David. Now, how was it that she understood that the Messiah would come from David's lineage? We're not told, but most likely she got this information because, as we've seen throughout this book, the fame, the name of Jesus Christ was spreading all around. Apparently, this woman had heard about the large heart of Jesus towards those who were oppressed, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of David, and so she came to Christ calling him by this title. She heard about the wonder-working prophet from Nazareth, who did good to all who were ill and oppressed by the devil, and so she makes her request known to him. Now, it's also interesting to consider that this woman called Jesus Lord in the passage. Actually, she calls Jesus Lord no less than three times in this section of God's Word. Now, how should we understand her use of the term Lord in this passage? Could it be possible that she understood that Jesus Christ was very God, a very God, and so she called him by this title? Well, it could be, but perhaps she just used this term in a more general sense, simply giving him a title of great respect. And if this was the case, we can say that she certainly said more than she realized. So, having seen firstly then for today the mother's earnest request, I ask you to consider with me next the Messiah's unexpected responses to this woman in verses 23 to 28. Having heard the great plea of this Gentile woman regarding her daughter, we read in 23a, note the words, "But Jesus answered her not a word." But Jesus answered her not a word. It's almost like you want to put someone else's name there. "But so-and-so answered her not a word." Not Jesus. "But Jesus answered her not a word." He, of course, being a reference to Christ. It's kind of strange, isn't it? There's someone in need. Someone who's hurting. Someone who's coming on behalf of another to Jesus. "Have mercy on me." Over and over again, as the Greek text shows us, she's pouring out her heart. Have compassion on me, O Lord Jesus, concerning my daughter. Have pity on her, Lord. Please, Lord, do it for your name's sake. Do it because of who you are. Do it because the need is great. But he answered her not a word. Up until this point in our Lord's ministry, dear congregation, we know that whenever anyone called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for help, he was always there, ready to minister to them. Our Lord Jesus Christ tirelessly received the brokenhearted to himself and healed all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people, as we're told in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. So what's going on in this instance? Why silence from the Savior? Why no word from Christ, who is the great word? Why did the great physician hold back his remedy? As a matter of fact, why is the Lord Jesus Christ very, what seems to be, cold towards this woman throughout the whole section in his dialogue with her? Well, many answers have been given in this regard by various writers, but a bare minimum, most believe that what our Lord was doing here was testing this woman's faith. You see, the entire encounter with her was to be a faith-building exercise of sorts. This woman called Jesus Lord, but did she really understand what that meant? She called him the Son of David, acknowledging him as the Messiah, but did she really grasp what that was all about? Well, here is our Lord would help this woman to grow in her relationship with him. He set forth this type of scenario for her spiritual good. He answered her not a word. And friends, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ never did anything without a divine purpose. But he knew what was in this woman's heart. And so he deemed that what he did in our passage was necessary for her. Now let's be very clear at this point. It's not that Christ was rejecting this woman. No, Jesus rejects none. It's not that he was being cold, harsh, or unloving. As some have said, this is not so. Jesus was not trying to destroy her faith. No, Christ doesn't destroy people's faith. The devil does. But rather, what Jesus was doing was step by step seeking to develop her faith and to carry her along the process of becoming a true follower of his. As John MacArthur rightly says in commenting on this passage, quote, Jesus had enough of the superficiality and shallowness of the pretended faith of those who selfishly got what they wanted from him and then left. But with this woman, he wanted to test her faith and bring it to full flower. MacArthur says, quote, Jesus put up the barriers not to keep her away, but to draw her closer. He erected barriers that only a genuine, persistent faith could hurdle. So friends, in sum, in this action of Jesus of not answering the woman, we must realize that he heard every word that she spoke, every tear that she shed, every groan that she uttered. He heard it all. And although at this point he gave her no response, the language of his actions was saying, pray on. The language of his actions was saying, keep calling out to me, keep lifting up your voice, keep knocking, for the door will be answered, open to you. And beloved, let me just say as a side at this point, that this is how it often goes in our walks with Jesus. This is how it often goes in our personal relationship with Christ. Oftentimes we go to him with various burdens upon our hearts and we cry out to him and there's silence. Sometimes we pray to him to relieve us from a certain situation and yet no response. So what does this mean? Does it mean that Jesus doesn't have the power to answer us? No. Does it mean that he doesn't care about us? No. Rather, it means that he wants us to learn some things about ourselves and about what the life of faith is all about. It means that Jesus wants to build up our spiritual faith muscle so that we can be all that he would have us to be as his people. You see, dear brothers and sisters here this day, Jesus doesn't want us to view him as some cosmic genie whereby all we do is just rub his belly and ask him for a little request and he answers everything that we bring to him. No, Jesus doesn't operate like this. He wants people to completely trust in him, come what may. And this is what he's seeking to produce in this woman. A real faith, a persistent faith. Not just, here's my request, Jesus, okay, I'm leaving now. No, no. Jesus wants to make a disciple out of this woman. One commentator suggests that the woman might have been wealthy and that she's used to getting what she wants immediately when she asks for it. But that's not how Jesus works. Now, sometimes he does. Sometimes he does answer us immediately. But oftentimes, no. There are lessons to be learned in the pause of Christ. There are lessons to be learned in our walks with the Almighty when there is silence from him. Well, while in fact I believe that this sets forth the true heart of what's going on in the Lord Jesus Christ in connection to this woman, it's evident that his disciples did not interpret his actions this way. These disciples of Jesus say to him concerning this woman in verse 23b, note the words, send her away because she cries out after us. So apparently the disciples thought that she wanted help from them as well because they said she cries out after us. However, it seems in their words that they were not too interested in helping this woman at all. Send her away, the sense is. She's annoying us. Most likely they were not interested in helping her because of her background. She was a woman. She was a Gentile. That would have been two strikes against her in that day. Now, could it be that the disciples were saying to the Lord Jesus at this point, send her away with her request granted? It could have been. It could have been. And it does seem likely, because as I understand the passage in the whole of the gospel, it would be very inconsistent for the disciples of our Lord to say, send her away, and with not answering her, because they knew that Jesus answered everyone who came to him for help. As we've seen throughout the gospel record, our Lord Jesus Christ invited all to come to him who labored and were heavy laden. And Jesus rejected neither Jew nor Gentile when they approached him in faith. Well, in speaking then directly to the disciples, but with a woman in earshot, I'm sure, we read next in verse 24 that Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what is our Lord's point here to his followers in these words? Well, I think the answer is simple. And it is that Jesus wanted them to know that although he was now ministering in Gentile territory, for the Gospels for the Gentiles as well, and although Jesus was about to answer this woman's requests, nonetheless, in these words, he's telling them that the redemptive historical centrality of Israel in God's plan of salvation had not been turned aside. Okay, I'm ministering in a Gentile land. I'm going to take care of this woman. I'm going to heal a multitude of people. And then I'm going to feed 5,000 Gentiles. And just because the Jews aren't in focus right now, that's not to say that I've turned my back on my people. Jesus just dealt, we know, in the prior section with the legalistic Pharisees. Does that mean Jesus would have no more dealings with them? Does he have now a plan B in the outworking of his ministry? No. It's plan A and B, Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus would save the lost sheep who are the house of Israel, because they, like all of the people, need their sins forgiven and needed to be made right with God. So having stressed this matter concerning his interest in the Jewish people, we read next in verse 25 concerning the mother who apparently was standing a little bit behind our Lord at this point, that then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now, whatever effect Jesus' words in the previous verse had on his disciples, this woman must have interpreted these words as saying that Jesus would not help her because she was a Gentile. And so indeed, these words were very painful to her heart. However, having said this, this woman would not be deterred in her desire to have an answer from Christ. As a matter of fact, she redoubled her pleading. And so we read that she worshiped Jesus, saying, "Lord, assist me. Lord, help me." Now, what a great act of devotion this was from this woman. And what a great act of determination we see in her. She heard the words, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep who are the house of Israel." But then she came and worshiped him. "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Out of great desperation and care for her daughter, she threw herself at the feet of Jesus and once again pleaded with him to do her good in this situation. Now, there's another point to be made here concerning this woman's disposition. And it is that a true faith in God is always persistent. A true faith in God is very persistent. I mean, this woman could have given up at this point, right? "Oh, Jesus, he's not answering me a word. And I just heard him tell his disciples that deliverance is only for the Jews. He only came for them." She could have thrown her hands up and said, "I'm all done with this religious stuff. I'm all done with this seeking after Christ. I tried it. I don't get anywhere." But dear ones, this is not what she does. This woman rightly knew that Jesus Christ was the only one who could answer her and help her in this situation. And so she kept on with him. She would not be deterred by the silence from the Savior. She would not be deterred that Christ was sent specifically to the Jewish people. And I say that though her situation looked bleak, and although her background had her at a disadvantage, she, like Jacob of old, kept saying within her heart, "Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me." This is the disposition of this woman. "Lord, help me. Lord, you're not answering me. Lord, I'm not one of the chosen people. But Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, I won't let you go unless you help me. Lord, I'm going to stick in there with you until you help me. Lord, this is my disposition, Lord. Help me. Please, help me." Well, for the last time, our Lord would put up one more obstacle before this woman, saying the same basic truth that he pointed out to his disciples just a moment ago. And so we read in verse 26 that he answered her and said, "It is not good," literally, "it is not proper to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." Now here again, our Lord is pointing out this matter of the historical priority of the Jewish people over the Gentiles. And so he speaks about this matter of the children's bread and the little dogs. In the Bible, the children are often a reference to the Jewish people, and dogs are a reference to the Gentiles. Now, it's important that we note here, dear brothers and sisters, that in these words, Jesus was not seeking to insult this woman. He wasn't directly calling her a dog. Rather, he was setting forth a popular proverbial statement in his day, which emphasized his point that his mission was directed towards his own people. As a matter of fact, it's so clear that Jesus is not trying to insult this woman that it's important to know that the Greek word here for little dogs is not a reference to the wild, dirty dogs which ran throughout the streets at that time. No, rather the word meant a pet dog, one which was placed in someone's home by a table. But again, aside from all of this information, we must step back and ask, why was Jesus saying these things to this woman? I mean, was he merely playing games with her? Was he trying to make her situation more difficult than it already was? Well, friends, the answer is no. Rather, Jesus was attempting to draw out of this woman a growing response of faith. And this is exactly what happened, because in verse 27, we read that the woman immediately seized on Jesus' illustration about the children's bread and says, note the language, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She got it. And could it be in this language, as she says, "their master's table," she refers to herself here as one of the little dogs, that she's saying that Jesus was her master. Now, it is unfortunate that our English Bibles read the way they do in verse 27, because they could give the impression that while the woman was agreeing with Jesus, that she was also correcting him in his statement. Her statement of, "Yes," or "Truth, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table," could be understood this way. "Yet even, Lord," let me just correct what you said, "this thing still happens." However, the phrase should really be read that having heard our Lord's illustration, the woman responded by saying, "Yes, Lord, for even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." You see, what she's doing here was agreeing with our Lord and fleshing out his statement just a little more. She was not arguing against what he had said. Rather, she's giving wholehearted agreement to it. This "yes, Lord, for even" statement was her total confirmation of what Jesus had said, and the rest of the sentence suggests a derivative truth, not a denial of his original words. Here the woman worded her response not as a contradiction to Jesus' words, but as an extension to the argument which he had presented. This mother of the daughter totally accepted her position in life as a Gentile, and she had no desire to deprive Israel of her spiritual blessings. And yet so convinced was this woman of Jesus' greatness and his power that she knew that even the little leftover of his strength could heal her daughter. And so by faith, she threw herself at the Savior's feet for mercy and grace to answer her need. Well, having seen such ample proof of this woman's heart of faith, is there any wonder why our Lord responded to her the way that he did in verse 28? Notice his words. We read, "O woman, great is your faith." Great is your faith. You've made it over every barrier that I've set before you. Not to cause you to trip, but to cause you to be triumphant in your faith. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And then Matthew goes on to say that the daughter was healed from that very hour. What a glorious ending to such an interesting narrative. This woman's faith was tested, but she passed the test with flying colors. She was tried, but she pressed on. She had hurdles to overcome, and by God's grace, she did this. And her great request concerning her daughter was answered immediately by Jesus, the kind and gracious King. As one writer says concerning this woman, quote, against prejudice she came, against silence she persevered, against exclusion she proceeded, and against rebuff she won. Well, such is the nature of great faith, whether large or small. It is that which perseveres despite obstacles, and thus it is always triumphant. Well, so ends our narrative for today. And again, it's a delightful narrative filled with many lessons for us to draw from for our lives as believers. So let me then make some of those applications for us who are Christians here. Firstly, what can I say to you, my dear brother or my dear sister? Well, let me say first that our narrative today teaches us that in all of our prayer pursuits with the Lord, we must be persistent. We must be persistent, right? That's a clear application, right, from the passage itself. The woman furnishes us with an example in this regard. You know, we live in the fast-paced world of technology. Put your food in the microwave, press the button, a few moments later, it's ready to go. We need information, we pop on the web, and presto, there it is. But friends, Jesus is not like this. And the life of faith is not like this. And if we're going to grow in our walk with Christ, if we're going to be true disciples of His, we must remember that in all of our prayer pursuits with the Lord, we must be persistent. Not just pray once and then walk away. Oh, the Lord, maybe it wasn't His will for that thing. I don't know. Maybe the Lord is not happy with me today. I don't know. Persistent. Persistent. Laying hold of the Lord. Continually seeking. Continually knocking. Continually asking the Lord for those things which are according to His will. This woman gives us an example in this regard. The windows of heaven were opened to her as she continually went to Christ. She wouldn't be put off the first time she got no answer. She didn't even wrestle theologically. Well, I guess it's true. He came initially for the Jewish people, also for the Gentiles afterwards, but I have no business speaking to Him. No, she came and worshipped Him in the midst of silence. What do you do, dear Christian, when the Lord does not answer your prayer request the first time? Do you have hard thoughts concerning the Lord? He must be mad at me. Maybe He's interested in other people. But I brought this to Him. Not just once, but twice, several times, and He doesn't seem to answer. My friends, in the midst of that, He's answering. He's teaching you many things about your own heart and about your own desires and about who He is and how He operates. And again, thank God for those times when the Lord Christ answers us immediately. He does that many times. But I think it's more consistent to say that that's not typically how Jesus operates. The narrative is here to teach us, first and foremost, that we must be persistent with the Lord when it comes to seeking His face. We must be persistent. And I think the real encouragement here is that as we are persistent and as the Lord is pleased to answer our prayers, He in fact will do that. God blesses persistence in prayer. So let me encourage you today, dear friend, as you have various burdens upon your heart this day, I'm sure several do. Let the narrative minister to you. Let the narrative speak to you about the kind of life you are to live as a Christian. frequently seeking the Lord, constantly beseeching Him, not giving up. And in the midst of it, worshiping Jesus. Saying, Lord, whether you answer the thing or not, you're still my God. You're still great. You're still good. Your ways are always perfect, O Lord. Come what may, I will worship you. Be like this woman. Secondly, then, in this regard, and here I want to speak directly to the parents who have children in this place who are not saved. The children are on our minds these days in light of the recent tragedy in Connecticut. But dear parents, listen, above all else that you could desire for your children, your greatest desire should be that they are saved. That they would be set free to serve Christ in truth, which is pictured here in this narrative concerning the woman's daughter. For she was severely demon-possessed. She was not saved. Ultimately, the picture is one of salvation. But what did she do? She brought her daughter's needs to Christ. Do you bring your child's greatest need to the Lord? Lord, my child, it's not saved. And Lord, whatever else I can pray for him or her, they need to be saved. I pray for my children every single day. Every day, each one by name, bringing them before the throne of grace. Lord, save them if they're not saved. And if they are saved, Lord, sanctify them. Make them more like yourself every day. The woman cared about her daughter. Do you care about your daughter? Your son? I know you do. But let's keep first things first, dear congregation. Oh, I pray he gets a good job. I pray they would have a great spouse, etc. I pray first and foremost that they would know Jesus. I pray that they would be successful and make lots of money and be famous. And Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? I don't care if my kids are famous. I don't care if my kids have a whole lot of money. I care that they know Jesus. I care that they're walking with Him, talking with Him, living with Him. That they know God, for that's the very reason why they were created and all else is vanity. Pray for your kids. Talk to them about their souls. Encourage them to be in the Word. Teach them the Word. Bring them to church. Get them under the gospel as much as you can. Parents, never stop praying for your children. While there's breath in the lungs, there's still opportunity for salvation. Thirdly, I believe that we have from our narrative today a helpful motive for us to reach out to all people with the gospel, regardless of their ethnic background. Remember again, many years ago, I don't know how long we're in Matthew now, 3 years? Close to it? But Matthew's writing to Jewish believers. He's got a Jewish congregation, primarily. And there have been these little hints of Gentiles being saved, being helped. The centurion that I mentioned earlier. But now you have a whole pericope, a whole section. And a Jew who might have turned his nose up at the dog Gentile says, wait a minute, Jesus is now ministering to them. And then wait a minute, he's going to feed the multitudes. And then wait a minute, he's going to heal them as he skirted the Sea of Galilee. And then wait a minute, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he's going to say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So as though as Gentiles, we might read this and say, ho-hum, no big deal. But for a Jew, he would have been alarmed. There's something I need to do here. Right? Matthew is writing to us concerning this section to say that we need to reach out to all people from all backgrounds, regardless of where they come from. Dear congregation, we need to be willing to step out of our comfort zones when it comes to doing the work of evangelism. And I know we like to talk to the people who look like us, act like us, listen to the same music as us, dress like us, etc. We like to do that. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Oh, those people are different, and I'm like this, and God made them that way, God made me this way, and the two shall never meet. But friends, our passage would move us in a completely different direction. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible would move us in a different direction. Our narrative would teach us to reach out to people who we might even think are the worst kinds of people in the world, such as the Canaanites would have been to the Jews. Look, notice a woman from Canaan, nonetheless. We hate those people. We wish they were all wiped out. Why is Jesus ministering to her? Ugh. Yes, reach out to those that you might not feel comfortable with reaching out to. Cross party lines, as it were, dear brothers and sisters. Now, as a side note to me personally, I think it's very sad when we see in various places in the country congregations that are made up of only one ethnic group. We have black churches and white churches, when in fact, in some of those areas, you could have mixed churches. You could have. If that's how it is in God's providence, because there's only one people group in that area, so be it. But most times, this is not the case. I believe, dear brothers and sisters, that the concept of a mixed church, people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred, all kind of different backgrounds in local congregations, that's the biblical model, if in fact you can have one. And how we should rejoice that God in this place is mixing it up a bit. It certainly has helped with the fellowship meals, I think, personally. Now, I liked everything before we started getting some others. I liked it. My wife cooked, and I'm fine. I could just eat her meal. But now we're getting all kinds of stuff. It's very good. Very flavorful. It's great. What is Jesus saying to us in this passage? Reach out to someone who's different than you. Love all kinds of people. Not just white people or black people or whatever your background is. Go to the highways, the byways, and the hedges and compel anyone to come in. And so I ask you here today, dear member of Grace Community Baptist Church, is this your evangelistic mode of operation? Is this your thinking when it comes to the church? What is your concept of God's work on the earth? Well, may it be like Christ. Jesus loves people, image bearers of Him. Notice a woman of Canaan came to Jesus. And from this woman He says, "Great is your faith." The Gentile despised woman had greater faith than that of his own countrymen. An amazing thing to consider. Faith, as I said earlier, sometimes is found in places where we might least expect it. And so let's go out and speak to all people from all kinds of backgrounds and invite them to the Savior. Well, fourthly and finally then, for us who are Christians, dear brothers and sisters, from our narrative, I think that we have a great cause to thank God. Now, why do I say this? I say this because when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercies towards us, He does not merely feed us with the crumbs that fall from His table, But week in and week out, by His grace, He feeds us with the finest wheat of His Word. I'm so thankful to be fed by Christ. I'm so thankful that He feeds my soul in this place. From you, from those who teach, from our conversations, from our God-centeredness, from our worship, etc. All these things come from the Master's table. Jesus doesn't just push us a few little scraps. He says, take ye and eat. Be blessed. 16 ounces to the pound. Have it. Feed on it. Be encouraged. I'm thankful to be in a place where the Word of God has a high priority among us, where we seek to open it up and to apply it to our own lives. Jesus feeds us as our good shepherd. He loves us. He tends to our needs. I say, bless God. Thank God for His mercies. Thank God for such a bountiful provision. I end with a word to any here this day who are not Christians. Perhaps you're here today and you're like the woman in the narrative. And you have a great burden. Except unlike this woman, whose burden was another's, you're burdened with your own trouble. Perhaps you're here today and you feel severely bound. You're troubled over your condition. It's not necessarily someone else that is in your mind or on your heart, but you're burdened. You're severely oppressed. What can I say to you here, my friend, whoever you may be, younger person, older person, man, woman, boy or girl, whoever you are, what can I say to you? But that our narrative today completely furnishes you with every reason to believe that if you go to Christ in earnestness, He will relieve you of your situation. Look at the narrative. The woman came. She kept coming. She would not be put aside. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. She said, Lord, help me. And He did. And that's how Jesus operates, my friend. If you're not a Christian here today, you need Jesus to have mercy upon you because you are a great sinner before Him. You need Him to help you because you are under the wrath of God because of your sins against Him. But when you come to Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy upon me because you have died in the place of sinners. Have mercy upon me, O Lord Jesus Christ, because you willingly substituted yourself on behalf of the guilty on the cross of Calvary. Lord, you paid the debt that sinners owed your Father. You canceled out their guilt by shedding their blood in their room and in their stead. O Lord, have mercy on me based upon what you did 2,000 years ago. Dear friend, the Word of God is living and active. And this narrative should be living and active in your heart. You know what it says? Come to Jesus. It says, come. You say, well, I've been seeking Christ, but still nothing. Keep seeking Him. I do what you say, Pastor. Every week I call out to the Lord in my heart and I say, Lord, save me. Lord, make me a Christian. But still nothing. Keep calling out. Keep seeking Christ. Keep pleading with Him. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me a Christian, Lord. My friend, you have the promise of our passage that Jesus will answer you. You say, but I'm undeserving of Christ's mercy. Exactly. You are. Just like the woman. She had everything going against her. Everything. But she didn't care. Why? Because she knew there was one person who could take care of her greatest need. What great faith. Jesus, you can do it. You could alleviate the burden of my heart. My dear non-Christian here today, may this be your disposition. See in Christ that He has all that you need to be saved, forgiven, and cleansed. Say to Him, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the faith-building account this day. Lord, give us persistence in our pursuits with you. Lord, in our trials, may we hold on to you. Might we not be discouraged, but be strengthened to go from faith to faith. Help your people, Lord. Might sinner and saint alike be encouraged this day. For you alone are worthy to be praised. We ask these things in your own holy and blessed name. Amen.